Now we want to continue our time of worship as we open up the scriptures and hear from God's words. I'm going to invite Nathan to come on up as he reads the Holy Scriptures to us.
Hear me? John 16, verses 5 through 16. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because man do not believe in me. In regards to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me.
Thank you, Nathan. So, William Seymour was born in 1870, right after the abolishment of slavery. He was an African American born to a very poor family in the bayous of Louisiana. He grew up without any kind of formal education, but taught himself many things. He worked on the fields, and as he worked in the fields, he grew accustomed to and found a lot of joy in the spirituals that the workers would sing. And he was touched and moved by these spirituals, and so these spirituals brought him to a place where he would come to know God and come to know Jesus as his Savior, and they held such meaning for him. And one day, William decided that he no longer wanted to live down in Louisiana, because although slavery had been abolished, there was still much turmoil and there was still much discrimination going on in Louisiana. So he decided that he wanted to move north. And so he moved north, and much to his dismay, he found a lot of the segregation and discrimination present up there as well. And so he moved to Cincinnati, and as he moved to Cincinnati, he got connected with a group. And this group really moved him. And this group, and being a part of it, really helped him to understand that while he had no formal education, while he was a poor African-American living in the post-slavery times, it taught him that he really wanted to be a preacher of God. He really wanted to be a pastor. He really wanted to preach the word. And so he began to study, and he began to embark on that endeavor to be a preacher in the Lord. And so he started to work for a very small denomination at the time with a lot of small churches. And he became what was known as an itinerant pastor, meaning he would travel around from church to church and do various preaching. In one of his itinerant churches, he had come to find out that one of his ancestors, who was in slavery, had some family in Houston, Texas. And so he wanted to go and he wanted to meet with this family. So he moved to Houston, Texas. And as he was there, he was filling in for another preacher who was away. And when this preacher returned, this preacher told him of a pastor named Punham. And Punham was preaching about holiness, sort of what we had talked about last week, sort of this idea of holiness and being transformed from the inside out, becoming more and more like Christ. And this pastor was also sort of talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit moves in us so that we can be transformed into the holiness of God, and how the Spirit works in us and fills us in powerful ways. And she talked about how this pastor would speak in tongues, and the congregation would speak in tongues, and they would do all of these things in worship and becoming and growing in the holiness. And since William Seymour was a pastor in the holiness tradition, this really spoke to him. And so he would go and he would meet with this pastor, and this pastor opened up a school in Houston. And so William Seymour enrolled, but because he was African American, he was not allowed to sit in the classroom. He had to sit in the hall with the door partially opened. They would go to these services, these holiness services, where the Spirit would fill people, but he would have to sit in the back. And so he was a little bit dismayed by this. And so as he was filling in for this pastor, there was a woman who visited his church when she was visiting Houston, and was originally from Los Angeles, California. And she came back after her visit and she told her small prayer group of this pastor, who was really in the holiness tradition and really cared about what it meant to be transformed in the likeness of Christ, living a virtuous life, living a pure life. And so she called William Seymour out to be a pastor of their small prayer group. And so he accepted, and with much prayer, he began to incorporate some of the things he was learning from Reverend Punham. This idea of the Spirit being filled, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and having this joyful worship and speaking in tongues. And he began to preach this with his prayer group, and it caused some conflict. And so the prayer group split. In fact, it became so divisive that the prayer group locked Pastor Seymour out, as well as those who believed what he believed. And so they began to meet in different homes. And one evening they were meeting in a gentleman's home. And in that evening he was praying for this gentleman, and this gentleman began to be exuberant with the Spirit. The Spirit began to pour out of him, began to speak in tongues. And so they brought this to their prayer group that night at Reverend Seymour's house. And what happened was it erupted in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just moved. And all these people were speaking in tongues, and all these people were interpreting. In fact, the woman who became Pastor Seymour's wife sat down at the piano. She never played the piano a day in her life, and she began to play the piano flawlessly, singing in other tongues while other people interpreted what she was singing. And it just erupted in a spiritual awakening. And more people were drawn, and within weeks, hundreds of people were drawn to this group, so much so that they had to move out of the house, and they got a two-story home in the bad part of Los Angeles on a place called Azusa Street. And so they put up wooden crates on top of each other, and that was the pulpit. They swept the dirt floor. They put up buckets and laid down plank woods around it, and that was their pews. And over the course of the next few weeks, there were 800 people that filled up that building, and 400 to 500 people outside of the building leaning in to try to hear what was going on. And they worshiped day and night, morning, noon, night, over and over again, just experiencing the power, experiencing the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And within weeks, they began to send missionaries to other countries such as India, China. They were sending a bunch to Africa. Within weeks, they were sending out missionaries. They did a publication. Within a couple months, it grew to be 50,000. And I mention all of this to you now because William Seymour and that group on Azusa Street, now known as the Azusa Street Revival, began what we now know as the Pentecostal movement. And why do I bring this up? I bring this up because William Seymour's group, as well as many other groups, taps into a various expression of faith, taps into a tradition that helps us to experience God more. We've been doing this series on expressions of faith, where we've looked at the life of Jesus and looked at how He expressed His faith, the various traditions that He participated in. So if we are to be like Christ, we have to live as He lived. And so as He expressed these expressions of faith, as He lived out these various traditions in order to experience and know God, we too should experience these expressions of faith in order to love and know God more. And so, all of this leads to the tradition called the charismatic tradition. This tradition is what William Seymour is rooted in. This tradition is what the various charismatic groups are rooted in. This tradition is not new, it is old, but has found a new revival because of William Seymour and the Azusa Street Revival back in 1906. And so we want to look a little bit at this charismatic tradition, what it means, the potential problems with it, and also how Jesus lived out this tradition in His life. And so first we want to define this charismatic tradition. And the first sort of marker, the first characteristic of the charismatic tradition is that it focuses on the person of the Holy Spirit. It focuses on the person of the Holy Spirit. I have in your bulletins sort of a handout that I made up. And I'm not going to go through this entire handout. Throughout the week, you guys can look at it and look at some of the scriptures and study it. But ultimately, this handout helps us to know who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity. It is a person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And as a person of the Trinity, we are not to refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. How many of you have ever done that? Holy Spirit, referring to it as an it. It is not an it. It is a He. It is a person of the Holy Trinity. And Jesus, in the verses that Nathan read for us, as well as other verses, He refers to this Spirit as Paraclete. Paraclete, which is a Greek word that means one called alongside. Para, alongside, and clete, one called alongside. Essentially, it's translated in various ways, such as advocate, comforter, helper, supporter, counselor. Because in all of those instances, it's one person that comes alongside to help you, to support you, to advocate for you, to counsel you, to comfort you. It is one called alongside. And that is who the Spirit is. And the Spirit was given to us by Jesus. God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us. Sent His Son to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice to take our place, to take our sins up there, so that through faith in Him we can have forgiveness, through faith in Him we can be made righteous, through faith in Him we can be redeemed and have a restored relationship with God. Through what Jesus Christ did, we have that opportunity. But Jesus says, look, I am going to ascend into heaven, and it is a good thing that I do, because if I don't go, I cannot send you this Paraclete. I cannot send you this helper, this advocate, this counselor. I need to go in order for this counselor to come. And when I go, I will send this counselor. So when Jesus ascends, He sends the Holy Spirit down to us. So that way, the Holy Spirit lives within us to continue the work of Christ in each and every one of us. Instead of just having one Jesus, He gives us the Holy Spirit so it's present in all of us everywhere. And this Holy Spirit has so many different functions. This Holy Spirit convicts. It convicts the world of their sins. It convicts the world to know that they have a longing for the Creator, a longing for the God who created them, who loves them. It convicts them that they need the Lord Jesus. It regenerates them. It lets them know that the Holy Spirit comes in and it transforms them. It takes them from the old sinful life, and the Spirit comes in and gives them, makes them a new creation, gives them life in Christ, transforms them from death to life. The Holy Spirit fills us. And that the Holy Spirit comes in, we are sort of consumed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works within us to change us, to transform us, to transform our character. D.L. Moody once gave what I think is an awesome, perfect illustration to what the Holy Spirit is and what He does for us. D.L. Moody one day held up a glass, and he asked his congregation, "How do I get the air out of this glass?" And someone from the congregation yelled, "You have to suck the air out." And he says, "But if I do that, if I suck the air out, it's going to create a vacuum, and the glass is going to break. The glass is going to shatter. So how do I get the air out of this glass?" The congregation sat there quiet. He put the cup down, picked up a pitcher of water, and filled the glass with the water. And he said, "Far too often, this is what we do in our spiritual life. We try to remove the sinfulness. We try to remove the old self that we have." And he says, instead of trying to remove it, one way you can remove it is to fill it with something else. Instead of trying to remove your old self, become filled with the Holy Spirit. Become filled with something new. Don't simply try to manage your sinful life. Don't simply try to say, "You know what? This is a part of me. This is a characteristic that I don't like. I have to take care of it. I have to get rid of it. I have to eradicate it." He says, "No, rely on the Lord so that way the Spirit will fill you, and that Spirit that is filling you up will help to fill you with something new so the old can't be there anymore." And this is what the Holy Spirit does. It fills us to transform us, to make us grow in character. It fills us so that we are empowered to do the works of God. We are empowered to serve Him. We are empowered to do whatever God has called us to do for His kingdom. He fills us in all of these awesome ways. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He guides us. It says it guides us in all knowledge. It says that He passes along all of the wisdom from God, all of the wisdom from the Father, all the the wisdom from Jesus, and he hears all of this and speaks to us. He passes along the messages, the word of God himself to us. He teaches us, he guides us, he helps us how to live in our Christian faith. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. It intercedes for us. It says when we are in prayer and we're desperate and we don't know how to pray, it says the Spirit will speak to the Lord for us. He will intercede. He will come in. The Holy Spirit has so many awesome functions, so many awesome ministries. And this is what the charismatic tradition focuses on. It focuses on the living power, the living movement of the Holy Spirit within each and every one of us. This active presence of the triune God in the here and now in this world. And so there is a focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. There is also a focus on how the Spirit works on us. And they see that the Spirit works on us in three different ways. There's a focus on how the Spirit works on us inwardly. How the Spirit works on us inwardly. And this is most profoundly seen by the fruit of the Spirit, as seen in Galatians chapter 5. Essentially, it comes back down to that filling. It comes back down to the Holy Spirit filling us with something new so the old cannot be there anymore. The Holy Spirit coming into our lives. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the very Spirit of God lives within us. And so this Spirit of God living within us transforms us. And so this Spirit helps us to grow in the ways of God, in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of these characteristics of God, these characteristics of the Spirit, they must grow in us as followers of Christ. And this Spirit comes in, dwells within us, fills us so that we grow in these characteristics. Are you growing in your love? Are you growing in your patience? Are you growing in your faithfulness? Are you growing in your ability to have self-control? Because the Spirit within you is going to help you grow in those areas. It is an inward filling. It is an inward transformative work that we have. The Spirit works within us and helps us to grow in the characteristics and transformation of God. There's also a focus on how the Spirit works on us outwardly. And this is seen within the spiritual gifts, or the gifts of the Spirit. The notion is that the filling, there's two different Greek words for the word filling. You'll see this on your handout again near the bottom of the back. There's a little chart there. The one word for filling literally means a state of being, sort of what we were talking about, that inward work in within us, that God changes who we are. He changes our character. He grows us in the fruits of the Spirit. He helps us become more pure, helps us become more like Christ. But the other Greek word for filling literally means sort of a temporary external experience. Essentially, it means that we have this filling from the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that allows us to serve God, to use the gifts that He has given us so that we can serve Him in an external, active, present way. And again, we see a lot of these spirits of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. But this is sort of how the Spirit works within us outwardly. Outwardly. And just a point of clarification, as many of us talked about this, we did a series on spiritual gifts recently, and so there's, you know, a lot that we discussed regarding these things then in that, but I just want to remind everyone that we understand, we look in Scripture, that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit upon conversion, but we also understand the power of the Holy Spirit and how sometimes sometimes he can sort of give us an extra dose of filling. And what that means is sometimes we just feel that Spirit's presence so strongly, and it motivates us to grow in such amazing ways in our faith. It sort of gives us these sort of like bursts of spiritual maturity and growth. And so while we don't believe in a subsequent baptism of the Spirit, we understand that the Spirit can grow within us at times and cause this spiritual maturity and growth within us. And so we have this filling of the Spirit that grows us internally through the fruits of the Spirit. We have this work of the Holy Spirit that works in us outwardly as we use our spiritual gifts as God empowers us to serve Him in those ways. And yet we also understand there's a focus on how the Spirit works on us beyond. Beyond. And this is seen in the element of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. If you are strong in your charismatic tradition, you are going to understand and you are going to have a pretty good focus on spiritual warfare, which is essentially sort of a spiritual war going on among the Spirit, among things we cannot see. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, it talks about, we do not wage war against the flesh, we wage war against the principalities, against the spiritual realm. And so there is this constant conflict between God and godliness and evil and wickedness. And so there is this sort of constant warfare, this constant conflict that's going on. And so if you are a part of the charismatic tradition, you see and you recognize this warfare being present. You see that we are at war in our flesh, to know that our sinful nature, and yet God calls us to be of a new nature, of a new creation. And so even within our bodies, there is this war going on. It says we are at war with the world, and that the world is darkness, and the world tries to pull us away from God. And yet we, while we live in the world, we are not of the world, and therefore we are separate, we are distinct. And so we are at war with the world and its ways, because we are living for God and His kingdom ways. And then there is this a war between sort of the spiritual realm, the Satan against the demonic realm. And so there is always this idea of a war going on, in that godliness is always fighting with wickedness, and somehow we are a part of this war. We are soldiers in this war, and we get caught up in it. And Paul makes sure that we understand that we are soldiers in this spiritual warfare, and we are fighting on the side of God, and we will be victorious. And so there is this understanding that the Spirit works on us inwardly, outwardly, and beyond in ways that we don't even see through spiritual warfare. And so if you are a part of this charismatic tradition, not only do you focus on the person of the Holy Spirit, not only do you focus on how the Spirit works in us, but you also focus on various characteristics of God. If you're a part of this charismatic expression of faith, we tend to focus or emphasize God's power and His presence. We focus on God's power and His presence. Those in the charismatic tradition understand that God is the Almighty God. He is the creator of all, the sustainer of all. Everything happens in accordance with His power and with His might. He is the Almighty God. He is all powerful. And therefore that power is in this world because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power of God, and that power is working and active within the church now. And so there is this sense of God's power and how the Holy Spirit is revealing that power to us here. And the idea is also that God is fully present. That with the Spirit who lives within us, the Spirit who dwells within us when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, He is always with us. God, through His Spirit, is always present. He is always near us. He is imminent. He knows everything about us. He knows all that we do. He knows everything, and yet He is with us, among us, and a part of us. We are His temple. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we have become the holy temple of God. We have become the very residence of where God lives, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so how much more present do we want our God to be? He is always with us, always near us. So there is a specific understanding of God's power and His presence. And we see how Jesus is an example of the charismatic tradition. We see how Jesus understood, how He focused on the Holy Spirit. We see how the Holy Spirit worked in Him. We see the power and presence of God among Him. We see how He is an example of the charismatic tradition. We see in Matthew chapter 1, it says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His very conception was through the Holy Spirit. We read in Luke chapter 3, during the baptism, it says, when He prayed, the Spirit descended upon Him as a dove and filled Him and dwelled Him. The Spirit came to Him. The Spirit filled Him. Matthew chapter 4, 1, it says He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. He was led by the Spirit. He was guided. It says that the Spirit led Him through Galilee. The Spirit was leading Him, guiding Him, showing Him what to do, giving Him God's will. He was being led by the Spirit. His whole ministry was Spirit empowered. He was able to do awesome miracles. He was able to heal the sick, heal those who couldn't walk, heal the blind. He was able to turn water into wine. He was able to manipulate creation. He was able to exorcise demons, and He had power over the realms of darkness. He was only able to do that because of the Spirit within Him. He was empowered by the Spirit. He knew the power of the Spirit and how it would work through the spiritual gifts, through healing, through miracles, through teaching. The Spirit within Him empowered Him throughout His whole ministry. If you read through the Gospels and you read through everything Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, He was only able to do it because He was enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. His whole life is an example of this charismatic tradition. And He taught about the Holy Spirit. He taught in John chapter 7 about how it would be sort of like a never-ending flow of living water within us. He tells us in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 what Nathan read. He talks about this promised Holy Spirit that would be to come. He would counsel us. He would teach us. He would guide us. He would be with us. He would continue Jesus' work within us. He taught about the Holy Spirit. He had a focus on who the Holy Spirit was, how that Spirit empowered Him to do ministry. And He understood God's power and presence in His life because He was connected to that Spirit, because that Spirit dwelled among Him. And He dwells within us as well. And therefore, we should have a focus on who the Holy Spirit is. We should understand how that Spirit is transforming us, how that Spirit is working within us to do God's ministry. We should understand God's power and presence because of that Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did. And so that is what the charismatic tradition is. But now, as we have been doing, I want to look at some of the benefits and potential dangers of the charismatic tradition. And just as with all of them, these aren't an extensive list. They're not a comprehensive list. There are other benefits. There are other dangers. But this is just a sampling of them. And so if we are in tune with the charismatic tradition, if we are opening ourselves up to engage in this expression of faith, God will give us various benefits. We will receive blessings because we are expressing our faith in a way that Jesus expressed His faith. And we are going to experience God in a new way by expressing ourselves through this tradition. And so if you are weak in this tradition, really try to grow within it so you can experience some of these benefits, some of these blessings. And the first benefit is a proper respect for the Holy Spirit. When we are engaged in this expression of faith, in this charismatic tradition, we will gain a proper respect for the Holy Spirit. What do I mean by this? There is a book by Francis Chan. It is called Forgotten God. And in this book, it talks about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it talks about how among most of the Christian community, apart from the charismatic, apart from the Pentecostals, that the majority of the Christian community, they have this focus on God the Father. You know, He is the Creator, the Almighty God, the source of all that is good, the source of purity, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient. He is the God, the Almighty God, and yet He is the Father. He sent Jesus here so that way people could be redeemed with Him. So we understand the Father. There's this emphasis on the Father, what He has done, how we relate to Him. There is an extreme emphasis on Jesus, sort of the pinnacle of our faith. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is the one who came. He humbled Himself, left the heavenly realms to be here on earth, to be tempted as we were tempted, to minister and let people know what the kingdom of God was, to die a humiliating death on the cross so that way we could have a redeemed and restored relationship with God through faith in Him. He is the Savior, the Redeemer. And so we know who Jesus is. We focus on Him. We focus on His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension. We understand that gospel message of Jesus Christ and we focus on it. But far too often when it comes to the Holy Spirit, He is the neglected person of the Trinity. We oftentimes kind of forget about Him, or we talk about Him, we don't talk about Him a whole lot. And so this charismatic tradition sort of brings to the forefront this third person of the Trinity, so that way we are able to give the Holy Spirit the reverence and respect that He deserves. We no longer neglect Him, we no longer, you know, and it's not always our fault. Sometimes it's difficult to understand the Holy Spirit. How do you understand the Spirit of God who is everywhere? He's within all of us. It's not really a concrete concept. There's a lot of abstract sort of doctrine and theology to it. And so it can be difficult. But the point is the Holy Spirit is the living, active, moving part of our faith now. It is what guides the church. It is what guides and transforms us. And therefore, we need to give it the attention and respect and reverence that He deserves. And the charismatic tradition provides that. The next benefit is that not only does it give us a proper respect for the Holy Spirit, but it helps us to, it gives us a sense of God's limitlessness. It gives us a sense of God's limitlessness. See, far too often, we put God in a box. Far too often, we make God smaller than He really is. We say, you know what? God, you know, He might have done those miracles back in biblical times, but there's no way those kinds of miracles can happen now. Or we say, you know what, God, you know, He's just not going to work that way. That's just not how God is. It's just, God isn't going to work like that. We tend to limit God. We tend to limit who He is. We make Him smaller than He is. We tend to put God in a box. And the charismatic tradition busts that open because it focuses on God's power, His might. It focuses on the fact that God is the all-powerful and He can and will do whatever He wills. And this ties in with the next benefit, which is empowered living and service. It ties in with the next benefit, which is empowered living and service. And let me tell you how it ties in. See, not only do we limit God by what He does, but we limit God because we limit ourselves. We limit God because we limit ourselves. We see it throughout Scripture with various people. You know, let's take Moses, for instance. God says, "You will go and you will set my people free." And Moses says, "No, I can't. I'm not a good speaker." And each and every one of us are the same way. God's saying, "Look, I have this for you to do. Or because you are a follower of me, you can do this. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain." And we say, "No, not me. I can't possibly do it." And you know, we limit ourselves. Ultimately, we are limiting God and His power to work through us. When we limit ourselves, we wind up limiting God and how His Spirit, His empowering Spirit, can use us and work in us. Think about this. William Seymour, the start of the entire Pentecostal movement. God didn't use that Reverend Putnam, who was far more wealthy, who was far more educated, who had a lot more contacts and networking within the Christian religion. No, He used an uneducated, poor African-American who came from a line of slavery. That is who He used to begin an awesome movement in the Christian world. That is who He used. Why? Because God is limitless. His power can work within each and every one of us. Despite our limits, God is unlimited. Despite our limits, God is unlimited. And therefore, we and our power is unlimited. Ephesians chapter 1, it says the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is within us. That same power that God used to resurrect Jesus from the dead because of His Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. Then Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, it says, look, with the Holy Spirit, you can accomplish more than you could without the Spirit. You can accomplish more than you think you can because you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Ephesians 6:10, it says, you have the power of God. Jesus Himself tells us in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, it says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Amen.
All things are possible. We cannot limit ourselves, thereby limiting God. We have His very being, His very Spirit within us, and therefore we have access to His power to do awesome things in our world, to do awesome things for His kingdom. We have that power. We have the power to claim victory over the spiritual forces. We have the spiritual warfare, but God says, we are victorious. If I am for you, then who can be against you? We have the power of victory. We have the power to live as God wants us to live. We have the power to serve as God wants us to serve. Not by our own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit living within us. We have access to the power of God. And because God is limitless, He empowers us to live and serve in any way that He calls us. We have that power. We just have to be open to it. Are you open to it? And so the next benefit, there's a healthy, proper respect of the Holy Spirit. There's a sense of God's limitlessness and empowered living and service. But the next benefit is the charismatic tradition builds community. It builds community. And we see this through the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the body of Christ. We talked about this in our series. Essentially, we all have different gifts. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. And yet, we are to come together and work together. We are to build one another up. We are to help one another in our weaknesses. And we are to help others with our strengths. We are to be unified with diversity. We are to be one body with all these various gifts, all these various personalities, yet we are to be one. And so through this idea of spiritual gifts, it gives us an idea of how the church is to be one, to be united. So it helps to build a sense of community and fellowship within the church. The final and last benefit. Is, what is it, Desiree? It enables joyful worship. It enables joyful worship. If you have ever been in a Pentecostal, if you have ever been in a charismatic church, you are going to see their worship is very different from other churches. Their worship is all-encompassing because we have the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God within us. We have His power, we have His joy within us, so that when we worship, it is an all-encompassing worship. It is a worship that is described in the Old Testament as David played instruments, as David danced, as David sang, as David leaped, as David worshiped with all that he was and all that he had. The charismatic tradition helps us to know that the Spirit is within us. We have that joy, we have that power, and therefore we want to worship God and thank Him for that. And so the worship is just so filled with joy that it takes over our whole body, our whole being, and we just want to give God all that we are with all that we have because God is so good. God is so good. That is why we want to worship Him with all that we are. It's not just about standing still and singing words. It's about knowing what those words mean, allowing the Spirit to work that within us, allow the Spirit to apply it to our lives so we can really truly know and understand God, and we can worship Him, and we can worship Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our body. It provides this idea of worship that is just all-consuming. It is all about God. I don't care if I look foolish. It's about God. David says, I will be even more undignified than this because I am just worshiping God because I am filled with His joy. And we should be filled with His joy and worship God with all that we are.
Amen.
If you haven't noticed, that's actually one of the things I've tried to introduce here at Living Hope Lighthouse since I've been here. This notion of all-consuming worship, where we are just so blessed by God and so filled with joy that we just give Him all that we are. But as we have blessings and benefits as we engage in this expression of faith, there's also some potential dangers. If we misunderstand what this expression of faith really means, or if we are too involved in this expression of faith and it becomes unbalanced where it becomes an extreme, these are some potential downfalls that can occur. These are some potential downfalls, potential dangers that can occur. The first is an overemphasis on the supernatural. An overemphasis on the supernatural. Essentially, what this means is for people who are maybe going in the extreme of the charismatic tradition or people that maybe misunderstand it, they begin to focus too much on sort of the supernatural, the miraculous gifts, as we talked about it in our series last year. The miraculous gifts, the gifts of healing, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of miracles, the gifts of prophecy, those gifts become apparently more important than the non-miraculous gifts of teaching, of preaching, of serving. And they're all important, and God uses all of them to edify His kingdom and to grow His kingdom. But when you are a part of this tradition, the supernatural ones have a bit more of importance. For some reason, the supernatural gifts are more important than the non-miraculous gifts. And it can lead to other things. It can lead to, when your focus is on the supernatural, it can lead to things like superstition or magic. You can trivialize the power of God by making it superstitious or simply magical. When it's all about the supernatural, we start to see everything in terms of spiritual warfare. All of a sudden, Satan is behind every bush. He's behind every corner, every single thing that is wrong in our lives. It is a demonic attack on us. And it's not how it is. It's not always Satan attacking us. Sometimes we go through hard times because we go through hard times. Because God is testing us, or because God wants to grow us, or because it's a natural consequence of our sin. It's not always Satan is in the lurch trying to attack you. But if you are too overly emphasize in the supernatural, you're going to start seeing everything as, oh, well, that's Satan, or, oh, that's some kind of demonic oppression over there. You start to overemphasize the supernatural. And in so doing, if there is a vision or if there is a prophecy, you start to make it more important than Scripture. You start to say, oh, well, this person had a prophecy. Well, you know, that's really important. That is so important. And so we start to pay more attention to that than maybe what Scripture says. And so the supernatural elements start to take more heed than the Word of God. And that's sometimes how heresy is born. So there's an overemphasis on the supernatural. The next potential danger is emotionalism. Emotionalism. When you are a part of the charismatic tradition, you are so filled with joy, you are so filled with the Spirit that it can become very emotional. But the problem can become that we rely too much on our emotions. It becomes all about how we feel. We always are looking for the next spiritual high. Like, oh man, I experienced God in such an awesome way here. I'm willing to do anything to experience that again. I just want to feel good. I want to feel this way. And all of a sudden, our feelings become the most important thing. And that can lead to subjectivism. That can lead to anti-intellectualism. Think about it this way. How many times have you ever heard people say, well, I just don't feel the Spirit. I just don't feel the Spirit. And so as a result, they leave a group or they leave a church or they start problems or whatever it may be because they don't quote-unquote feel the Spirit. Well, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit is within us. He is always with us, always living within us. Therefore, He is always present. And Scripture says, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am. The Spirit presence is always there. The fact of whether you feel it or not doesn't make it any less true. Whether you feel it or not, the Spirit is present. Most of the time, it's your fault because you're allowing something in your life to keep you blocked and not open to the Spirit's presence and not open to the Spirit moving and working within you. We block ourselves off and yet we blame God for it instead of ourselves, instead of looking inward and saying, you know what, I'm not really connected. Lord, how can I connect with You? How can I put aside my problems, put aside my struggles, put aside my trials so that I can experience You and get through them even more powerfully? Way, because it is not just about how you feel. It's not just about how you feel. We have to look at Scripture. We have to look at doctrine. We have to look at theology. When we put our feelings above spiritual facts, it can become dangerous. We need to not just look at how we feel, but we need to look at what Scripture says and live in accordance with the truth. Truth trumps feeling every time. Truth trumps feeling every time. We can't be swayed by our emotions constantly. There has to come a point in time where we are in God's Word and we say, I know that this is true despite how I feel. This is true and I trust in You. And sort of going along with this is the next potential danger, which is vulnerable to manipulation. Vulnerable to manipulation. If you are overly emotional, if you are being guided by your emotions, if you are being led by how you feel, then it is going to be a lot easier to manipulate you than somebody who is really grounded, somebody who is really rooted in the fact, in the truth of Scripture. It's going to be a lot easier to manipulate you. I know of a church, and there was a guest speaker there. And he told a story in his sermon. And in this story, he talked about his daughter who had died tragically. She was kidnapped and she was murdered. And he was telling this story. And as a result, the congregation was you know, sort of filled with grief for this man. They were filled with sympathy for this man. And some of the congregants were sort of crying. They were moved to tears. And that speaker said, "If you are crying now, that is God telling me that you are not saved, so come up to this altar and repent." The next month, he then posted in his newsletter that at this particular location, this many people came to Christ. Emotional manipulation. It happens. That's what the prosperity gospel is. We look at various preachers, we look in various cultures, and there's this idea of if you feel dissatisfied, if you are impoverished and you're unhappy in your poverty, then essentially just give to me, and when you give to me, God will bless you. If you are dissatisfied with how little you have, just give me your money, because the Lord told me I need a yacht. And when you give me money for my yacht, then the God will bless you and He will give you financial abundance. And essentially, He's using their emotions to manipulate them. It happens all the time. It happens in so many different cultures, so many of Christian churches and in impoverished countries. Those are the kinds of things that happen because we are allowing ourselves to be guided by our emotions rather than the truth of God's Word. And therefore, we are manipulated away from what God's Word says. We are manipulated away from what God's Word says. The next potential danger is elitism. Is elitism. This kind of partners up with the first danger, this overemphasis on the supernatural. Essentially, if you're more focused on the miraculous gifts, if you're more focused on prophecy, on miracles, on healing, if you're more focused on all of these things, then ultimately, if you have those gifts, you are more important than those that don't. Or you're more spiritual than those that don't. If you haven't spoken in tongues, then you aren't really as spiritual. You haven't had a real encounter with God as I have. And so it sort of creates this division, this sense of elitism. And God says, no, we are to be unified in our diversity. We are to be one body, all different parts, but one body. No one is greater than another. You are all my children. I love you all. But it can cause a sense of elitism. Finally, the last danger is an unhealthy fascination with eschatology. An unhealthy fascination with eschatology. If you don't know what eschatology is, it is the study of end times. So there is an unhealthy fascination with the end times. Richard Foster points out in his book, Streams of Living Water, that for some reason people who are really engaged in the charismatic tradition somehow have this unhealthy fixation on revelations and the end times. We don't know why. It just seems to happen that so many of these sort of conspiracy theories or predictions as to when the end times is going to come, and all of these things tend to come from the charismatic tradition. Maybe it's their focus on prophecy and vision. I don't know, but they seem to have this unhealthy focus on when Jesus is going to return, and it can become dangerous. They even have classes where they train you. There's classes where they train you how to prepare for end times, how to freeze dry food for the end times. I don't think Scripture wants us to do that. Scripture is very clear that we are to have hope that despite the persecution of this world, despite the trials, we can persevere because we know the hope of what is coming. Scripture tells us to be prepared. The parable of the 10 virgins, we need to be prepared for whenever Jesus comes. We need to be living a life of virtue. We need to be living a spirit-filled life. We need to be living a life of love to God. We need to be living a Christian life for when Jesus comes. We need to be prepared for whenever that is. It doesn't mean freeze-drying food. That means our hearts need to be prepared. Our hearts need to be prepared for God and what He does, for when He returns. Scripture gives us a little insight into the end times, but we tend to focus on it too much. There's other countries that laugh at us. They say we have nothing better to do with our time than to speculate about the end times. They said if they had real problems, their faith would be directed somewhere else. America gets laughed at because of its fascination with the end times. We need to remember what's important and understand that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, and we just need to be prepared. Conspiracy theories and predictions are unbiblical. No man can know when Jesus is returning. And so these are just some of the potential dangers that people can run into. But those blessings are so abundant, especially that idea of God being limitless, and through the power of His Spirit within us, we have access to that power and we can serve Him. It is just such an awesome, awesome benefit, such an awesome blessing that we have. And it's offered to each and every one of us. I want to close with a story. She's not here today. I think she must be at work. But this past November, our youth had a youth Sunday. And they did some various, you know, songs and skits and human videos. And they did a wonderful job. But Deb Brittingham, you know, our resident photographer and videographer, if anything happens, she's taking pictures, she's taking videos. She was talking to one of her co-workers, who she has talked to a lot about her faith. And he had approached her one day and said, "Hey, look, I found this video. It's kind of a Christian video, but it kind of was interesting." And so she looked at it, and he was really moved by it. And she says, "You know what? Our youth has done stuff this past Sunday." And so she showed him videos of what the youth did that Sunday. And as she was ending with the final video, he held his arm out and he goes, "Look, I have goosebumps. My hair is standing up." He's like, "That is so powerful." He goes, "That is so awesome." And you know what happened? Because God's power was able to be used in teenagers, she was able to present the gospel to him for the first time. It didn't happen because of me, a pastor. It happened because of teenagers. Because God's power through the Holy Spirit is working in us. And while with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible. So if you want to grow in this tradition of faith, there are some exercises on the back of your outline. I challenge you to perform one of those exercises this week and see how God grows your faith. See how God can really work the Spirit within you to really see how you can have a fuller experience of God by maybe engaging in one of these practices and getting a little deeper in the charismatic expression of faith. So the first is just to pray for the Spirit. It is to look up some various verses regarding the Holy Spirit, those on your handout, those other ones you may know, any of that I mentioned here today, to really read about the Spirit, to come to a better biblical understanding of who the Spirit is, and have that lead you into a time of prayer, asking God to fill you more with the Spirit. The next is fruits of the Spirit. Read through Galatians chapter 5, where it lists the 9 fruits of the Spirit, and determine which fruit of the Spirit you need to grow more in your life, and spend time each day in prayer asking God to grow that fruit, to transform you in that way. The next is called Lectio Divina. This is actually my favorite spiritual discipline. I did this and I found it so beneficial. It looks at the aspect of God, the Holy Spirit, who illuminates God's Word. It points out God's Word. It helps us to see meaning in God's Word. And so you read a psalm, And as the Spirit leads you to a particular verse, read that verse over and over again. And have the Spirit lead you to a word or maybe a small phrase that Spirit is leading to you, speaking to you through. And spend time just meditating on that word, meditating on that small phrase. Thinking about what that phrase really means, what it means to you, what God might be telling you through it. And then after that time of meditation, spend time in prayer, asking God to illuminate that truth more in your life and to live it out more. And finally, just rest in His presence. Just sit and contemplate God, contemplate His Spirit, rest in His presence. I did that exercise for 10 weeks, and I grew so much spiritually by doing it. It is an awesome discipline, and so I hope that some of you choose that one. And so the final one is the discipline of the Sabbath. We talked about having joyful worship. Well, joyful worship doesn't just happen here on a Sunday morning. God calls us to have a day of rest, a day of worship, a day where we are honoring God. And so the challenge is this week, take a true day of worship. Take a true day of Sabbath. Have a joyful day of worship. We are resting, just spending time with God, honoring Him. Experience that joyful worship all day long. So choose one of these disciplines this week and see where God leads you and see how God grows you and helps you feel and experience His Spirit more powerfully. Let us pray.